Now, the worship of Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in Avon, New York. Reverend Mia Richardson, pastor. Welcome to worship with the Avon United Methodist Church.
Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
And welcome to worship this morning. In the way of announcement, we're doing communion in a special way today. We are going to have the choir sing an anthem about communion, and you all are going to receive the elements in your pews while the choir is singing. The ushers will bring the elements to you, and there's a line in the music where you take the bread and where you take the juice, so you will see me make a beautiful hand gesture, and I will remind you again later. So then let us take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. And friends, I invite you to rise in body or in spirit for a call to worship. God ushers us through the windings and unwindings of life.
We're all wound up, wrapped in a funeral cloth, and sealed in a tomb like the dead.
But Jesus said, "Open the tomb, unbind them, and let them go."
Jesus releases us from the confines of death and unravels the strings. We fall gracefully.
But we don't free fall forever. We stay attached to Jesus, and we always bounce back to him when it's time.
The string wraps around us again, every time we need to feel it. We're never separated from Jesus, because we're surrounded by his love and surrounded by the communion of saints.
Let us worship the one who allows us to fall and promises we'll rise again. And let us pray. God of new beginnings, remove the shroud that separates us from one another and from you, and release us to life and freedom. Unravel our tears, our grief, and our disgrace, and allow us to see your glory anew at the end of the cord. then pull us closer to you and bind us in your love, knowing that our belongingness to you connects us all in this life and in life eternal. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. Mary went to where Jesus was. Then as soon as she saw him, she knelt at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw that Mary and the people with her were crying, he was terribly upset and asked, "Where have you put his body?" They replied, "Jesus, come and you will see." Jesus started crying, and the people said, "See how much he loved Lazarus." Some of them said, "He gives sight to the blind. Why couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still terribly upset. So he went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone rolled against the entrance. Then he told the people to roll the stone away. But Martha said, "Lord, you know that Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and there will be a bad smell." Jesus replied, "Didn't I tell you that if you had faith, you would see the glory of God?" After the stone had been rolled aside, Jesus looked up toward heaven and prayed, "Father, I thank you for answering my prayer. I know that you always answer my prayers, but I said this so that the people here would believe that you sent me." When Jesus had finished praying, he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had been dead came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of burial cloth, and a cloth covered his face. Jesus then told the people, "Untie him and let him go." Blessings to his holy word.
Who can say for certain? Maybe you're still here. I feel you all around me, your memory so clear. Deep in the stillness, I can hear you speak. You're still an inspiration. Can it be that you are my forever love? And you are watching over me from up above. Fly me up to where you are beyond the distant star. I wish upon tonight to see you smile. If only for a while to know you're there. Breath away is not far to where you are you gently sleeping here inside my dream, and isn't faith believing, all power can't be seen. As my heart holds you just one breath away, I cherish all you gave me every day. Cause you are my forever love, watching me from up above. And I believe that angels breathe, and that love will live on and never leave. Star, I wish upon tonight to see you smile, if only for a while, to know you're there. A breath away is not far to where you are. To where you are.
So, friends, this is now up to part four of this sermon series that I've put together based very loosely on this book called Toy Box Leadership. We're looking at a different toy every week and how the lessons that we learned from it when we played with it when we were little are things that can stick with us now and inform our faith life. So you don't get to see me play a ton with this toy, so I didn't set up the big table in the middle like I did with a few of the others, just because I'm really awful at it. And just for the sake of the fun of it, one of the co-authors of this book, Michael Waddell, put it best about why he doesn't play with yo-yo as much either, even though it's a whole chapter in this book. He says, "I got my first Dunkin' Butterfly yo-yo when I was 11, after seeing a professional yo-yo demonstrator at the mall and deciding that there could be no greater job in the world than this. That first day, I tried to do all the tricks I had seen him perform. Walk the dog, around the world, rock the cradle, to name a few. The only problem was that I kept hitting myself in the head. The more I tried, the more tangled and dangerous the toy became. After a week, I had numerous knots in the string, not to mention on my head, so I cut the string shorter. This only made the yo-yo more unmanageable. The good news was it was too short to hit me in the head anymore, but the bad news is the string was now too short to do any tricks. So for weeks, I just carried it around in my pocket until finally retiring it to a shelf. And there it stayed until I found it while helping my parents move some 28 years later. So I don't expect any of us to be inspired from this sermon to go on and be yo-yo experts, but there's a bit of faith advice that comes from that illustration from Michael Waddell. Don't let the setbacks that we experience in this faith life, both individually and as a congregation, as a bigger church, the tangles in the string, the bumps in the head, and things not going as we plan, allow us to take our faith and to take our efforts to keep going and stick them up on a shelf and let ourselves be dormant and complacent. Because even when we're going through the most difficult times where it feels like we're constantly being hit in the head with our own yo-yo, even when we're in a very deep state of grief, in order to have a life of faith, a real one, we have to keep moving. We have to keep going. So this is where we step into this morning's gospel story from John, right after the death of Lazarus. And this is a unique story for a couple of reasons. Jesus interacts with a lot of different people throughout all four Gospels, but it's odd that he goes to revisit a family that he had already seen before. He had already interacted with Mary and Martha, if you are familiar with that story about Martha, the really type A sister that likes to do all the chores and keep the house clean, and laid-back Mary who wants to sit at the feet of Jesus and the squabbling between the two sisters, it's the same family. So it shows right away how connected and committed Jesus is to this family, how much affection he has for them, because he doesn't make a point of going back and seeing anybody he's already helped before, but he does with this family. He has an ongoing relationship. The story also contains the very shortest verse in the entire Bible, depending on what translation you're reading. The one that we use for worship gives it some more words, but if you're reading from one particular translation, it cuts it down to two. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. We also see this unusual family dynamic going on between these three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We don't know exactly how old they are. We're guessing maybe roughly around Jesus' age, late 20s, early 30s, somewhere in there. So they're all adults. And even though the text doesn't explicitly say so, we look at their behavior and the way that they treat each other, and we kind of infer the birth order based on that. So we assume that type A, take charge, get all the chores done, Martha must be the oldest, the leader in the family. That wise, chill Mary is the middle child. And Lazarus, who Mary and Martha have been fiercely protecting, is the baby of the family. While we would expect in this society that families would stay close together, that many generations of families would all be in the same village, in the same town, it's very odd that at this point in their lives, all three of these siblings live in the same house. For all we can tell, they're all single. They didn't go off and have families of their own and then move into their own houses. The three of them are choosing to live together. Even though they don't have personalities that naturally allow that to be a pleasant experience all the time, we've already seen Mary and Martha have one significant fight over who does the most housework, and yet they choose to live together. It's just another testament to how close this family is. This is a really, really intense bond. We see lots and lots of stories about death in the Bible, but there aren't many where the grief is presented before us like this. A family that we, as readers of the gospel, have an ongoing relationship with because we see them multiple times. A family that Jesus has an ongoing relationship with because he's seen them multiple times. Lazarus's death is clearly Mary and Martha's worst nightmare. It's paralyzing to both of them. From what we already know about Martha, high-strung and anxious about everything going exactly the way that she wants it to be all the time, I, for one, would expect her to be beside herself at this moment. And it's not that I would expect anything different from Mary, necessarily. But even Mary is so deep in her grief that she does something kind of surprising. She turns on Jesus. She blames Jesus. The second that she sees Jesus face to face, she confronts him and says, "This is your fault. If you had gotten here 4 days ago, my brother would be alive." We haven't seen that kind of anger from Mary. It doesn't seem characteristic of her. But that's where she is. They've assumed that this death is the end of the life that they've known and loved, of the three of them living together, the end of their world, it's the end of their faith. And so now, doing what I do best with a yo-yo, dropping it down to the end of the string and then making it do nothing afterwards, okay, and just hanging out at the end of the string and doing no tricks whatsoever, but just holding the thing in my hand. Anyway, this is where they are in their life, that they think that they're at the end of their string, and they're just hanging there. Nothing else is going to happen. They're at the end of their rope. There's no hope. There's no possibilities. They know Jesus, but apparently not well enough. They don't understand how this life of faith works, that when you do go through a huge drop, when you get to the end of your rope, when you go through a huge fall, there we go. Well, that one didn't do it as well that time. But anyway, that when you go through a huge fall in your life, that the natural thing for you to do is to bounce. That because of your own God-given buoyancy, And because of the way that we are connected to God, there is a thread that never separates us. When we fall, we bounce back up and return to God's hand. And there, when we've needed God the most, even when seconds ago we felt as if we'd never been more distant from God, in the next moment, God is holding us. And there we are. And this might seem like a weak promise at times, especially when we suffer from the kind of grief that Mary and Martha feel in this story, the death of their young brother. What we want is for Jesus to erase what they just experienced, to rewind that clock and take back Lazarus' sickness and death. But Jesus doesn't give us that. He gives us a connection to him, just the string itself, just the thread that connects us at one end to him at the other. And that's it. And he gives us the love and the care that goes with this relationship. He doesn't change the past. He allows us to keep moving forward. So Jesus doesn't respond to this crisis the way that Mary might want him to, by building a time machine so that he could get to their house 4 days earlier and heal Lazarus's terminal illness. Mary only has seen Jesus in one way. She has seen Jesus maybe somewhere in the middle of this cord. She has seen Jesus do miracles of healing. And that's what she expects Jesus to do, and that's the only thing she expects Jesus to do, is to heal sick people. She hasn't seen the whole length of everything that Jesus does for you in this faith life, the beginning and the end, and how the end, you return and go back to the beginning. She doesn't know the whole picture. She doesn't know the whole length of the cord. So Jesus tells the crowd to open up Lazarus's tomb. And Martha, being who she is, jumps in and tries to stop Jesus, saying, "He's dead. It's a grave. You can't open it again." So she is assuming the end of the yo-yo string. But Jesus reminds her that sometimes the dark end of the cord is exactly where you see the glory of God. So he proclaims Lazarus's life, and when Lazarus walks out of the tomb wrapped up in those funeral shrouds, Jesus does this and lets him out and releases him from those strings. He gives him the freedom that we find in abundant life. So the most important thing that we have to remember is that life of faith means that motion, being wrapped up in God, being released, being returned to God, being let go to freedom, and then coming back to God again. It's a constant series of ups and downs, and it feels that way to us. It feels like it would be a lot easier if we could just sit here and be all wound up and then just sit on a shelf like Michael Waddell's yo-yo for 28 years and have no change whatsoever. But that is not a true life of faith. That is not a faith that trusts God through those ups and downs. It would be comfortable for us, and it would especially be comfortable for this church. It would also be easier and probably cheaper if we would get to sit like this dormant yo-yo on a shelf and have no changes for a very long time. That's not the kind of relationship you have with God. Not if you really trust God, not if you're really following God through the journey. We go on every line of the cord, up and down and back and forth again. And that is a true life of faith. Otherwise, our faith, if it remains dormant, dies. With Jesus, for every fall, we rise back up again. For every death, we have a resurrection. And for every end, we have a new beginning and a new chance to fall and rise again. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This has been God's Toy Box, Part 4, The Yo-Yo, with Pastor Natalie Bowerman from November 4th, 2018. Natalie draws parallels between meaning found in the Lazarus story and the dynamic function of a toy yo-yo. Life is a constant series of ups and downs, but Jesus gave us a permanent connection with God, a thread that can never break. For every fall, a rising up again. For every death, a resurrection.
You've been listening to the Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in the village of Avon. We hope that you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ during your time with us. We invite you to join us on the air weekly at 7:30 a.m. Sundays. Please visit us on the web at avonnyumc.org or call us at 226-8600. May God richly bless you.